All right, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be starting our Advent series today. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. As you are looking up those verses, I want to mention a couple things. First of all, right after our Sunday celebration, we're going to be recording a message for our HMCC of Detroit because they're going to be starting the church plant in about 4 weeks. And so we want to make sure that we are able to encourage our brothers and sisters as they start the church in the city of Detroit. And so we're just going to be recording a quick message right after Sunday celebration. So if you do have time, I just really want to encourage all of us to please stick around for that. I'm sure they will be very encouraged by all of the Texans, right, encouraging the Detroiters on. And so please keep that in mind. And then lastly, just with Pastor Mark Vanderput's visit in January, the reason why we're asking you to sign up is because really his heart is to reach out to Muslims. And so we've known Pastor Mark for a long time. He was a pastor of a local church in Ann Arbor, but he really felt this calling and leading by the Spirit of God to reach out to the Muslim community. And I don't know if many of you know, but there's a huge Muslim community in Detroit. And so not only in Detroit, but he's made several trips throughout the Middle East and so forth. And so we have the wonderful privilege of hosting him. And so not only is he going to come and really share with us of his experience and just the specifics of how we can build relationships with Muslims, but in the afternoon, we want to try to make it a little bit more interactive. And so we're going to try to arrange a tour where we can go with Pastor Mark to hopefully one of the local mosques. And afterwards, we're going to go and try out some Middle Eastern food. Okay? So that means space is going to be limited. And so for the students, after you come back, we're going to have signups available within your life group. So even if you don't sign up, you can still come to the various large group sessions that we're going to be having on Friday evening, that Saturday morning, and then he's going to be preaching on Sunday as well. But for that Saturday afternoon trip to visit the mosque and then to eat with Pastor Mark, we're going to somewhat limit that space. So it's going to be first come, first serve basis, which means our working people, you guys have the leg up, right? Because you guys are going to be back before our students. And so we'll give you the opportunity to sign up. And then students, right after you get back, right after MLK, I believe, that's when you're starting school again. That week, we're going to ask you to sign up if you are interested in participating in that activity with Pastor Mark. Okay? All right, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Let's go and read this together. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." I don't know how many of you are in the Christmas mood. Some of us, we recently just got back from the city of Ann Arbor. Biannually, we have a regional leadership summit there. And so we just recently came back, and it was good not only being back in Ann Arbor, but it was good because when we got there, it started snowing. And I realized it snowed here on Thursday, and my kids were so excited. They went out, and they were making a snowman, and it was about this size. And we're like, yeah, I did a good job in taking pictures and so forth. But in my heart, I was thinking,
That is the saddest thing. Because I grew up in Minnesota, right? And so they were asking me, Daddy, how big is a snowman supposed to be? And I was like, well, you know, you can make it as big or as small as you want. But it was snowing in Ann Arbor. And, it, you know, like, I love that first snow when it just snows and it covers the ground and it just looks so beautiful. And I just really felt like this is Christmas. And then I felt, okay, it's time to leave this cold and go back to Texas. Right? I love being in Texas. When I think about the season of Texas, the season of Christmas, the state of Texas, when I think about the season of Christmas, right, I'm reminded that it's really for us a season of hope. Because when we think about Christmas, we think about and we are reminded that God so loved the world that he gave to us his one and only Son. And it's through that Son that he promises that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Listen to what pastor and author Max Lucado writes. He says, and I quote, "It all happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment as moments go, that one appeared no different than any other. It came and it went. It was one of the countless moments that have marked time since eternity became measurable. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. For though that segment of time, spectacular things occurred, God became a man while the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb." Emmanuel, God with us, that God became man. As I get a bit older, I really feel my heart becoming a little too familiar with Christmas. I don't know if you've been there, where you feel like, yeah, it's another season where you kind of know what to expect, that you buy the presents and you place them under the tree and you break out the decorations and you're thinking about that holiday, that Christmas meal with your families. But it just becomes a little bit too familiar where we lose the awe and the wonder of it all. And that even though we listen and read the story about Jesus, it just becomes, okay, I've done that, I've heard it, now I need to move on because I have other things that I have to accomplish. And I feel like what I need the most in the season is not another present under the Christmas tree that has my name on it. But what I need the most is the Holy Spirit of God to stir within my heart that sense of wonder again, to realize that God became a man. That in Christ, God declares Emmanuel, that through him, that we are able to realize that God is with us. And I believe that that is what the Spirit of God is wanting to speak into our hearts as well. To stir within our hearts a greater longing, a greater sense of wonder as we realize this truth about the birth of Jesus. And so there's three things that I want to remind us through the birth of Jesus and through this story. And then after that, we're going to close out our time together. Okay? The first reminder is simply this. That as we think about the birth of Jesus, we are reminded that God is a God of miracles. Simply that we are reminded that God is a God of miracles. It's really interesting when you read this because Matthew begins this passage. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way," right? And so what he is saying is, okay, now, before you skip over the story, you got to park yourself here for a little bit because this is how it has taken place. In other words, what he's alluding to the fact is that the birth of Christ, it was not an ordinary birth. He's saying now it has taken place in this way. In other words, you have to realize what the birth of Christ means for us. And he says this is how it came to be. That Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And oftentimes we translate this as in Mary was engaged to Joseph, but in the original language, the sense of being betrothed, there's a stronger connection, there's a stronger sense of commitment. It's beyond just saying that the two were engaged, because in the Jewish culture, it was more binding. that's why when Joseph discovers that Mary was with child, it was, because in our culture, it'd be like, well, you know. But in their culture, it's like, whoa, hold on. And we see the first miracle of God. That this young wife-to-be, that she became pregnant, that she was with child. And oftentimes we gloss over this fact because we've heard this story so many times. But just think about how miraculous that is. Right? Some of us who are biology majors, I studied biology when I was an undergrad, we know that this is impossible. But we also know that with God, nothing is impossible. And so here is this young woman about to be married, never known a man yet, the Word of God declares that she was with child. How? Because God is a God of miracles. That we are reminded once again that when God speaks, it happens. And not only the miracle of Mary conceiving, but we also see the miracle of God speaking to Joseph as well. Because as he finds out and he's quietly considering what is going on and he's thinking, okay, I'm going to divorce her quietly because I don't want to put her to shame. This is what the Word of God says in 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For this which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you, if tonight you went to bed, right? Because I know that some of us, like, we have these weird dreams, and we're thinking, oh, was that real or not? But how many of you, if you went to bed this evening, and in your dream there was an angel of the Lord who clearly came to you, and gave you revelation of the things that God was going to do, and that when you woke up, it was not one of these dreams where you forget, was I flying? Was I falling? What happened? Like, you clearly remember what God has spoken to you. You'd be like, well, that's a miracle. Right? You wouldn't be like, well, you know, that happened to me last week. There goes God again, speaking his dreams to me. When is he going to leave me alone? Right? You'd be like, whoa, that's a miracle. Hey, if you have a roommate, or if you're married, or maybe you wouldn't say anything because you'd think, are they going to think I'm crazy? Like, what is going on? And not only the angel of the Lord coming to Joseph in this dream and speaking to him, you got to realize that in the history that they're in, for 400 years, that God has been silent to his people. And not necessarily silent as in he hasn't been moving, but silent as in there was no revelations and visions and dreams that were being revealed to the people. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, that's how God spoke to his people. It was through the prophets or it was through dreams and revelations. And so for 400 years, God was silent. But finally, God broke that silence to announce the birth of his son. And so that's the second miracle that we see. But not only that, but listen to what the angel of the Lord says to Joseph. He says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now that's the third miracle, right? Because immediately Joseph would have realized that there is only one who saves us from our sins, and that is God. Yet here is the angel of the Lord coming and declaring that this baby, this little baby that is in my wife-to-be in her womb, that somehow that this baby is going to save his people from their sins. And I think he would have understood what God was declaring. that it's not some ordinary child that his wife-to-be was carrying, but it was indeed God himself. Listen once again to what Max Lucado says. And by the way, I'm going to be quoting Max Lucado a lot because he's one of my favorite authors to read during this season of Christmas. Just an awesome writer in terms of how he phrases words and so forth. But listen to what he says. He says, and I quote, God as a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. God came near. He came not as a flash of light or an unapproachable conqueror, but as one who first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. That God wants to remind us that God is a God of miracles. How many of you believe that? That in your life, that the God that you worship is a God of miracles, that he is able to do a miracle. The reason why we're here is because of a miracle that he has done in our lives by saving us from sin and death. And when I think about the season of Christmas, I'm reminded that God is a God of miracles. Every time I go back to Ann Arbor, because that's for us where everything started, when that first church was planted, when I was a graduate student there. Every time I go back to Ann Arbor, I'm so amazed at the miraculous work of God that he's been able to accomplish through our churches. That who would have ever thought in the beginning, that fall of 96, when he gathered together this small group of college students and one working person and one graduate student, that somehow that he would launch us off so that not only are we sharing the gospel in the U.S., but over the world. I am reminded of the fact that every time I shared about our church, that it's a small group of college students gathering together to reach the world, people would always say, how? College students, they don't have any money. It's because we believe in a God of miracles. That with God, nothing is impossible. It's this promise that is being made to us that wherever he calls us, whatever he places in our hearts, whatever struggles that we go through, whatever questions that we have, he reminds us that he is a miracle worker. Turn to your neighbor and remind him, God is a miracle worker. Come on. Say it like you mean it, right? God is a miracle worker. Think about it. There you go. Not only is a God who works miracles, but secondly, we see that God is a God who keeps promises. God is a God who keeps promises. Now, Matthew says something that is very interesting at the end of this passage, right? Because he tells us this is what happened to Mary, and this is a dream that Joseph had, but he says this in verse 22. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, and the prophet that he's alluding to there is the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. So when we look to Isaiah 7, and we're not going to read that passage, it was a prophecy actually that was given to King Ahaz. And so the situation was, King Ahaz was in trouble because the king of Syria was marching against him with his armies. And Ahaz, he knew that he was outgunned and outnumbered, that he was no match for the king of Syria. And in the midst of this situation, God sends his prophet Isaiah to speak courage and to remind them that God is indeed with them. And so it's really interesting because as a sign of God's commitment to King Ahaz, this is what Isaiah says. He says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Right? So it seems like what God is saying is what you need is an army to come and rescue you, right? Because you're outgunned, you're outmatched. There's no way that you're going to be able to get out of this situation within your own strength. So a sign that I'm going to give you is a child born of a virgin. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're King Ahaz, thinking that, okay, I need more men, I need more supplies, I need more weapons, and the word of the Lord says, this is the sign that I will give you. Not an incredible army that's going to march from the north to rescue you, but he says, a virgin shall conceive a child, and his name will be Emmanuel. And you're thinking, what in the world is going on? Right? You're thinking, I don't need a baby. Now, you have to realize and understand a little bit about biblical prophecy. I'm not going to go too deeply into this, right? But whenever you read biblical prophecies in the Old Testament, you have to realize that there is a sense of immediate fulfillment that happens during the prophet's days. But there is also this ultimate fulfillment that is going to come in the future. And so we realize that when the prophet Isaiah is giving these words to King Ahaz, not only is it talking about his specific situation, but he's talking about the ultimate fulfillment of God that is going to come 700 years later. And so someone once said this, when you think about biblical prophecies, it's like looking over a mountain range. So if you look at a mountain range from afar and you see these peaks, it seems like they're very close to one another. But as you get closer and closer to the mountain range, what you realize is that these peaks are very far apart. And so it's kind of like that with biblical prophecies. And someone once said this, and I quote, "They look like one promise, but there's a gap in time between the first fulfillment and the ultimate fulfillment." And so the question is, how is this fulfillment about the birth of Jesus that wouldn't come to fruition for the next 700 years? How is this ultimately the answer that King Ahaz is looking for? How is this the answer to his problems? And if we are honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, many times I feel like this too, right? Because there are certain needs and certain struggles in our lives. Yet when we turn to God, it seems like the answer is always what? Jesus. And you're thinking, okay, that's great when it comes to biblical stories. That's great when it comes to Sunday sermons. But how is Jesus going to solve this problem in my family? How is Jesus going to help me in this health crisis? Or how is Jesus going to help me in this one class? Listen to what Pastor J.D. Greer, listen to what he says. He says this, and I quote, "In sending Jesus, God was dealing with our problem at its roots. Our problems are much deeper than merely an enemy army arrayed against us, or health issues, or relational conflicts, or economic needs. The root of our problem is a separation from God. All of our earthly problems ultimately stem back to that one. If God was to take away all of our problems without fixing the real problem, separation from God, we just create new problems." And so what God was pointing to is the reality that ultimately our real problem is that we are separated from God. And it's this promise that God gives that a Savior will come who will ultimately save us from our sin and transform our hearts. Then we see God finally fulfilling this promise that he gave to his people. God is not just a God who only speaks his promises into our lives. Because what's the point of speaking promises if those promises are not kept? But we see that God is a God who not only speaks his promise, but God is a God who is able to fulfill those promises, that he would save us and redeem us. And when I think about the birth of Jesus, I think about this promise, this ultimate promise that God speaks into my life. And that promise isn't that for the rest of my life that it's going to be problem-free, it's going to be worry-free, I'm never going to have to deal with financial struggles, my family's never going to have issues, that my kids, my three boys, are going to grow up to be perfect, never going to cause heartache for mom and dad. But the promise is that God will save me from sin and transform my heart so that regardless of what I go through in life, that I can approach it through this heart of worship that says, God, you are greater than my struggles. It's this promise that God says, I will restore a way for you to come back to my heart. So that when we think about the birth of Jesus, it's this promise that God makes to us, for us to be able to say that as we come to his throne, not King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not just Master, but Abba, Father. That God is a God who keeps his promises in our lives. And the promise that he has spoken over your life is that you will know him. And through him, that you will experience life that is filled with his purpose and his joy and his strength. And in that life, that you will be able to call him Abba, Father. And lastly, not only do we see that God is a God who is true to his promises, but we see that God is a God who is ultimately present. God is a God who is present. So Pastor Lucado, he asks this question of why. When we think about the birth of Jesus, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus travel so far? And he tells a story of when he's looking out his window at his house, he sees a bunch of squirrels running around, and it seems very amusing. But he said, never in his life, as he was observing these squirrels over and over again, did he think to himself that I would like to become a squirrel. And you're thinking, obvious, right? By the way, you don't know squirrels until you get to the University of Michigan. University of Michigan, I've never seen squirrels that big. I mean, they're just everywhere. I don't know why I said that. I was reading his book, and I was thinking, he doesn't know what a squirrel is. But anyhow, listen to what Pastor Lucado says. Sorry, just inside joke. This is what he says. The squirrel world holds no appeal to me. Give up the Rocky Mountains, bass fishing, weddings, laughters for a hole in the ground, and dirty nuts? Count me out. But count Jesus in. What a world he left. Our classiest mansions would be like a tree trunk to him. Earth's finest cuisine would be like a walnut on heaven's table. And the idea of becoming a squirrel with claws and a furry tail? It's nothing compared to God becoming a one-celled embryo and entering the womb of Mary. But he did. God of the universe was born into poverty of a peasant and spent his first night in a cow's feeding trough. The God of the universe left the glory of heaven and moved into our neighborhood. Who would have imagined he would do such a thing? Why? He loves to be with the ones he loves. I really love that line. Why did Jesus come? Because he loves to be with the ones that he loves. In the birth of Jesus, we are reminded of this simple yet this powerful reality that God loves to be with the ones that he loves. That he loves to be with you because he loves you. that you are loved by him. And he chose to express this incredible love that he has for you. And this incredible commitment that he has made to you by becoming just like us. And what the birth of Jesus reminds us is that God is present in our lives, which means that when we come to him, he is not a God who says, you know what? Wow, that sounds like, it might be tough. That sounds really painful. But I don't know. But rather, he is a God who says, I know. Listen once again to what Pastor Locato writes. He says this, one thing's for sure, he was, while completely divine, completely human. For 35 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds, burped, had body odor. Feelings got hurt. His headache. To think of Jesus in such a light seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? It's uncomfortable. It is much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation. There's something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant, packaged, predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and muck of our world. For only if you let him will he pull us out. You see, in becoming man, God made it possible for man to see God. In becoming man, he made it possible for you and I to see him. God is a God who is present. That every time you think about the birth of Jesus, be reminded that God is present where you are. That God is present in your struggles. That God is present in your wants and desires and needs. And God says, I know. And in that, God says, I have already given you my best. That God is a God who works miracles. That God is a God who keeps promises. And God is a God who is with you. So the one thing for today is simply this. That God's love, it goes the distance. That God's love for you, that it goes the distance. Someone once said this, love goes the distance. And Christ traveled from limitless eternity to be confined by time in order to become one of us. He didn't have to. Any step along the way, he could have called it quits. When he saw the dirty floor of his Nazareth house, when Joseph gave him a chore to do, when his fellow students were dozing off during the reading of Torah, his Torah, at any point Jesus could have said, that's enough, I'm going home. But he didn't. He didn't because he is love. Think about that. He is love. Jesus becoming like us is a demonstration of this reality that he is love. And now he covers over our lives with that love. That means all your secrets. It means all your hurts. It means all your worries. It means all the promises that were spoken to you yet broken. Jesus covers over your life with his love. And that's why not only was he born in a manger, but he went to the cross and he died to cover us in his love. And he rose from the grave so that through his love that he breathes hope into us now. And I don't know about you, but I feel like that's what I need God to do once again in my heart, that I need him to breathe hope. I need God to breathe hope into my heart when it's so easy for my heart to become so familiar with what is so extraordinary, that I need God to remind me that he is indeed Emmanuel, that he is with us. and that he continues to dwell in our hearts. And he continues to breathe hope into our lives. And not only does he breathe this hope into our lives, but he now calls us to carry this hope into the lives of others. See, when Jesus declares that he is Emmanuel, it is not just he is Emmanuel for you. But as you begin to discover the reality of who Jesus is, just like the shepherds that encountered Jesus, that we are called now to declare this reality to others. We carry this message of hope to others, to let them know that God became a little child, so that through his life, his death, and his resurrection, that they too might come to know God who breathes an eternal hope into our hearts. Let's bow our heads together. We're going to finish off our time together by taking communion. And as we take of the communion, as we remember the life of Jesus, I pray that all of us, that you will be reminded of the hope that he has placed in your hearts, and that the hope that he is wanting to continue to breathe into your lives, so that it is this hope that you will pass on to others. Listen to what Jesus declares in Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" That as we participate in the communion of Christ, and as we remember his body, as we remember his body that was broken for us, as we remember his blood that was shed for us, and through his death, that we have received this forgiveness, this great gift of God, I pray that all of us, that we will remember that it started in that manger with this family, when God finally fulfilled his promises, that Emmanuel, that God would be with his people. And I pray that for all of us, that in the busyness of this season, that you will be reminded that it's not about this list of, okay, who do I need to buy presents for next? It's not about this list of, okay, I just got to get through the final so that I can go home and rest. But it's about the season that reminds us that with Christ, that we see that God is with us. That in Christ we see the miracles of God. In Christ we see the promises of God being fulfilled. And in Christ we see the presence of God that dwells with us now. So Father, we come before you. And we are reminded, God, of this wonderful gift, the gift of your Son, that you so love the world that you would give us your one and only Son. And that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in his death for our sins, and whoever trusts in his resurrection for our lives, that we will not perish but have eternal life. And it is this eternal hope that you breathe into us. So Father, we pray that as we come before you, and as we remember the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we can celebrate this reality that your love for us, it goes the distance. That regardless of where we are, regardless of what we struggle with, that your love for us, it goes the distance. And I pray that you will root us back in your love over and over and over and over again. So Father, we come. We come to remember the birth of our Savior. We come to remember the death and the resurrection of our Savior. And we come to remember this gift of life. So breathe your hope in us. Breathe your hope in us, God. So what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements. And so once you receive the elements, we're just going to ask you to hold on to it. And as the rest of our brothers and sisters are receiving their elements, pray. Ask God to remind you of the hope that you have in Christ. Some of you are in need of God's miraculous work. Some of you need to be reminded that God is indeed a God of miracles. And ask him to be at work in your life, in your family's life, to work his miracle. Some of you, you need to be reminded that God is faithful to the promises that he has spoken into our lives. So claim his promises. And some of you, you need to be reminded of his presence that is with you now. And so ask God to reveal more and more of himself to you. And as we pass out the elements, for those of us who do not know Christ, who've never confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, we're just going to simply ask you to abstain from taking communion, because the Bible makes it very clear that it is for those who have identified themselves with Christ and who have declared his reign and rule and his forgiveness over our lives. But maybe today will be a day that you will be able to participate in this gift. Maybe today will be a day where God will stir his truth into your lives to help you to realize that Christmas, it's not just about the tree and the decorations and the carols. It's not about family and what we do, but it's about the gift of God. That in Christ, that you receive eternal life because he offers you something that only he can offer, which is his forgiveness. This reality that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself from sin. And that the root of your problem is not just the struggles and the questions, but the root of your problem is that you are separated from God. But God wants to connect to your heart. And God wants you to bring you back home. And maybe today will be a day where you will realize that this Christmas season, that it's not just about the stories, but it's about the reality of God becoming like us and offering you this gift of salvation. And so if you confess Christ as Lord and Savior and believe by faith that He's died for your sins and He rose again to give you new life, that in Christ that you are a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come, then maybe for you today will be that first day where you will be able to identify with His birth and His death and His resurrection. So the invitation that God gives is to come. Come and to know and to discover Emmanuel, that God is with us.